Welcome to the Matthew Series, our foundational discipleship course. We're glad you're part of it. And I trust that you have been really learning some things and really applying the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, into your life in a new way. It certainly is sort of a radical departure from our normal glossing over of the Beatitudes and thinking, oh, that's nice. But when we really expand them and see what they mean, it is so, so life-changing. So I trust that you've been enjoying that and that it's having an impact on your life. We're going to continue today to Blessed Are the Peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Before we get into that, let's just open in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning to ask that you would send your Spirit to illuminate your words, that we might see and understand the full impact of these amazing words of your Son, and that they might be applied to every area of our life. We pray, Lord, that you bless us, those who are near, those who are far, those who are in groups, those who are by themselves. Lord God, we pray that you would bless each one who is partaking of this class, that they might become disciples of the Lord. Lord, that we might follow after you in your steps. We thank you so much for this time and pray that you would speak, Lord, and not me, Lord, because I don't have the words of life. You have the words of life. So please, Lord, grace us with your presence. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Okay, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. For us to really even begin to understand this, we have to first define what the Lord means when he says, blessed are the peacemakers. What does Jesus mean when he refers to peace? We can't really understand this verse until we understand his definition. So let's turn over to John 14, and where we see Jesus defining peace. He makes a great distinction between two types of peace. Over John 14:27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Let me just read that once more. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So Jesus is distinguishing that his peace is different from the peace that we normally think of. We all have an idea of what peace is. When we say that word, we immediately think of certain things. And Jesus is saying that he gives us a peace that is different. It's completely different. It's very distinct from the peace of the world. Jesus gives us a peace that is distinctly and clearly different from the world. And they are, in fact, worlds apart until they get into a human heart, and then they get all scrambled up and mixed together, and we have a hard time separating those two things. And that's what we're going to work on today, trying to separate the two definitions of peace that get completely mixed up in our minds and in our hearts, because we're all pursuing peace. We are all seeking peace. Practically everything that we do is motivated by a desire to obtain some kind of peace in the world. But that striving for some kind of peace in the world is very difficult. It's very hard to obtain. It's very difficult to obtain peace, the peace of the world. And why is that? Because the peace of the world requires a lot of different things. If we're going to have peace as the world gives peace, we have to have a lot of things in place for us to be at peace. First and foremost, humans, all humans require security. We have to have security. If we're going to have peace, if we're going to have peace in our heart, we have to have security. We have to have money in the bank. We have to have money stored up against some future need. We have to have all kinds of insurance in place that will guard against any possible contingency, anything that might ever happen. We have to make sure we're covered. Otherwise, we can't really have peace knowing that if some calamity happened, we'd be wiped out, our house would be taken from us, all of our finances would be gone. And then this is stock and trade for insurance salesmen to elaborate on the things that can happen. Okay, so they can go to a house that's going along pretty well, and everything is okay, roughly speaking. They can come into it and begin to explain the things that could happen, that might happen, that have a possibility of happening, and what are you going to do if this happens? Now, they do it all in a very congenial way, in a very caring way. You know, they're just looking out for your good. You know, if this should happen, we want to make sure you're covered. That's standard procedure for insurance salesmen, is to elaborate on the number of things that could happen to us and play upon our natural fears. And then when we have got sufficiently alarmed that something bad could happen to us, and then they zing the policy right in to make sure that we're covered for that thing. That's just standard. That's just standard procedure. So they take advantage of our fears and exploit them in order to make a sale. So we have to have, because we're fearful, we got to have our security. We have to have all our insurance in place. To have peace in the world, we also have to have good health. We not only have to have good health, we have to have perfect health. Because our peace can be shattered, completely shattered, by the discovery of some unexplainable node or lump. Our whole world can be shattered and taken down by anything that's going on inside our body that we can't explain. Mm-hmm. Right? If we can't explain it, that's enough to completely pull the carpet out from underneath us in terms of having personal peace in our heart. So we have to have everything explained. We have to know what's going on. And women are more prone to this than men, as a rule. And women have practically a compulsive concern about things going on inside their body. They're just really, really, really cognizant. They're aware of things in their body, and they're thinking about it all the time. And I'm convinced that women have extrasensory perception. They're able to feel things inside of parts of their body that men don't even know they have. Like, men would think, I can't tell you what's happening in my upper intestines. I can't tell you because I don't have any nerve endings in my upper intestine, so I can't tell you. But a woman can feel everything. They got extra nerve endings, see? And they can feel things inside of their upper intestine that no man could ever perceive. It's remarkable, really. It's just an extra gift, I guess, that women tend to have. And because of that, they have just this keen awareness of everything going on inside men, and they want to know what's going on all the time. Because if anything unexplainable happens, they are really, really anxious. They're really anxious, and they really don't have any peace if they can't explain everything that's going on inside of them. So every little ache or any little pain, any twitch, anything that, you know, starts happening, it has the ability to completely derail a woman's peace. Men generally wait until something goes wrong, and then they check it out. That's pretty normal. You know, take me to the hospital after my appendix has ruptured. You know, that sort of thing. That's pretty normal. So the peace of the world is contingent upon having good health. So we have to have peace of the world. We have to have security. We have to have insurance against calamity. We have to have money in the bank. We have to have good health. But we also have to make sure that our kids, our family, is in good order. We cannot have peace whatsoever if there's any problems with our kids. Now, kids are problem magnets. They just attract problems. Kids gravitate to problems. So whether it's physically falling out of a tree or if it's problems at school, whatever it is, kids always have all kinds of issues going on. And a parent's peace is contingent upon all their kids being perfectly fine. Every single bit of their kids has to be perfectly fine. So we've got to make sure that that's in order to have peace. Now, we also have to have our job security if we're going to have peace in the world. Because it's an insecure world. We could get laid off. We have to know that we're not going to get laid off. We have to know we're not on the short list to be cut. We have to know that our job is just like basically forever in order to have peace. Like, we just can't have peace if there's any threatening of the future that we have in our job. And even if we had a guarantee of 3 years or 5 years in a job, that's not enough. We have to know we're basically set for life. So we have to have that in order. Then we also have to have security with our spouse. We have to make sure that they're faithful to us, and there's marital harmony. If there's discord, of course, our peace is shattered by that, right? So we have to have our spouses, you know, really in good shape with us, good order. And so you see all these things that the peace of the world is contingent on. And so we have to work hard to get all these things in order. Now, let's say, miracle of miracles, we managed to get them in order. We managed to get all those things. We've got security, we got money, we got our health, we got our family in order, we got all these things in order. This is just like it's like the alignment of the stars and the planets, you know? It's like we got them all lined up and everything is okay. Well, now there's another list. Now there's the second tier of things that our peace is contingent on. And what's on the second list? Well, all our material things. All our material things have to be in order to have peace. We can't have peace if there's anything wrong with our cars. Our cars have to be in good working order. They have to have low mileage, and they have to be late models in order for us to have peace. Like, if our mileage has just got racked up over a certain amount, man, our peace is gone until that can be changed and we can get a low mileage one. Because we have this tremendous fear of a breakdown. Even though every person in North America has a cell phone, we have this amazing fear of breaking down. And if there's any chance of breaking down, man, we just can't have peace. And there is many, many people who are obsessed with with late model, low mileage, keeping their mileage on their car down to a certain limit to the lease level, which is, I have to admit, impossible to do. They set the lease mileage beyond lower than what any human can ever possibly do, and then they charge extra. So our peace is wrecked by that. And then, of course, we have our house. And if our house isn't first to our satisfaction, if our house is not in the right neighborhood, if it's kind of a little grungy, we can't be satisfied with our house, or if we have a house in a decent area, well, everything has to be in order. It's got to be perfect. It's got to be, you know, the shingles have to be in good order. The siding's got to be in good order. The paint's got to be in good order. The sidewalk's got to be in good order. Everything has got to be, you know, just in good order in order for us to have peace. So we definitely can't have any leaks that are pouring on us while we're trying to study the Bible, because that wrecks our peace. We can't have ceilings that have water stains on them. We can't have a rainforest in our house in order to, if we're going to have peace. And, you know, this is an area of personal experience that you know, God kind of has worked on me in, because I'm a builder and I like to have a house that is at least roughly watertight, but it has escaped me. I can't do it. I can't have a house that doesn't leak. We live on a hilltop with winds regularly at 100 kilometers an hour, and the rain on our hill goes up. It goes up. It doesn't come down. Occasionally it comes down. Not very often it comes, but sometimes it comes down, and that's okay. Everything is good when it comes down. But when it comes up the hill with super turbocharged wind driving the rain up, there's nothing in the builder's handbook that can keep rain out that's coming up. Nothing is designed to keep things watertight when rain is going uphill. And so that's been a sort of an ongoing problem for me. And my ceilings have come down, and we regularly meet in this room with rain just pouring onto one of our sofas. And every time it rains, we just have to move everything. And so, you know, this has been an area of, bit of a trial for me. And it's because we're a mixture. We're all mixtures. We want the peace of God, don't get me wrong. But we want the peace of the world, too. And I wanted the peace of the world to have my house in order so it wasn't leaking. And it's not been given to me. I can't. I actually can't stop the leaks in our house. And so I had to separate myself from that. And I said, you have a peace that was separate from that. So that's a big area, our house. And then, of course, our yard is a big one for a lot of people. Holy smokes, if you're going to sit down and read the Word and then you suddenly realize, oh, is that grass getting a little bit shaggy outside? I can't sit here and read the Bible when my grass is a little bit shaggy if it needs to be mowed. So we got to get out and make sure we mow the lawn before we can have peace, you know, and sit down with the Word or sit down with God. We're going to have the peace of the world. So we got to make sure we take care of that. Then for those who have gardens, I just think back to ancient history. There's a movie with a guy who says, I pitied a fool. Man, I pity the fool who's got a garden, because you're never going to have peace in the garden. There's always things that are happening in a garden that are out of your control. Man, there's bugs, there's insects, there's blight, there's mold, there's mildew, there's rust, there's needing for weeding, there's all kinds of things that happen in a garden. Man, to have your peace based on your garden being in order, you might as well just skip peace altogether, because you're not going to get it. A garden is very demanding. And for you homeschool moms who are watching this, you're getting a chuckle out of this, because you know how true this is. This beautiful dream of having your own veggies and your own fresh this and that. Man, when it comes to reality, you've got this monster that's taking over your yard. He's taking over your heart, your life, your mind. You are just a slave to this weed patch that is just run amok. It's just out of control. It's just like, if you want to have a smashing of that ideal homeschooler lifestyle in the country, just plant yourself a big garden. That's all it takes. Yeah, that's all it takes. So I really, really appreciate our latest turn. One of our dear girls took it upon themselves to plant a garden last year, and it's cautioning. This thing could become a lot more than you think. Well, no, she planted a garden that was 3 feet long, wide, and 4 feet long. So it's like this by this. I said, oh, that's good. You might be able to control that. So if you're doing the garden thing, make it small. Make it really small. Otherwise, it will take over your life. Okay, so to have peace, we got to have all these things in order. And let's say, just by way of argument, we somehow managed to get our house, our car, our lawn, and our garden in order. And now you think, wow, we can breathe a sigh of relief. We got all those things taken care of. No, we don't. Because there's a third tier. There's another list. There's another level. What about our relationships? What about our relationships? What about somebody who, a friend or a neighbor who said something mean about you? You want to lose your peace in a hurry? Just have somebody say something about you, something bad about you, and your peace is shattered until you can set it right. Now, we know a lot of people. Each of us knows a lot of people. If anybody's speaking bad about us, well, we just can't have any peace until that's in order. Or what if, our spouse is at odds with us? Or if our brothers or sisters are at odds with us? Or if there's infighting, contention, or arguments? We can't have peace when there's contention. Our peace is completely dependent upon there being no contention among those that we care about. So that's pretty hard to do. And then what if you're in a marriage and you feel like you're put down? Man, that eats at you. That gnaws at you. That destroys your peace. Or what if you're not getting the recognition that you deserve? After slaving away doing this or that, taking care of this and that, and not getting the recognition that you deserve, that's a huge one. That's real big today. That's one that the devil really plays on in our thoughts. So now, let's say everybody, on top of everything else being in order, let's say everybody is thinking well of us. Let's just say everybody in the world is at peace with us. Now, we can have peace. Wait. Isn't there another list? Yeah. Yeah, there is. Tier 4. What about the things that we want that we don't have yet? This is a big list. This is a big, long list. The things that we desire that we don't have yet. The things we want, the things that are compelling us, the things that we have in order to have a good life. All the different amenities and the different toys and the different, all the different things we desire. Like, a woman can't be expected to have peace with those old drapes in the dining room, how could she be expected to have peace with those things? They've been up for 12 years. It's like, something has to be done about that. And so we have all these different areas of needs, wants. We have our desire for motorcycles, for snowmobiles, for summer camp, summer cottage, house at the beach, house in the mountains, another car, a jet ski, all the different things that we want. Women have different ones, lots to do with decorating and all different kind of things that they want to make their house more pleasant. And so they have all of these desires. We all have all these desires for things that if we don't have them, if we could just have this thing, then we'd have peace. Then our life would be good. It'd be fulfilled if we could just get that thing. Well, like I said, that is basically an endless list there. So, the problem with the peace of the world is that every single one of these things has to be fulfilled before we can have real peace. Every single thing on that list, and I didn't give all, there's still plenty of lists besides what I just gave you. Every single item on every one of those lists has to be fulfilled for us to actually have a heart peace of the world. So this is a boat that's very leaky. This is a leaky boat. And so we might have a whole bunch of things in order, but there's one item that is sprung a leak in our boat of security. There's one item that's just, and we just got to put our finger in it to try to take care of it. And then another area springs a leak. We got to put our finger over there. And then there's more leaks everywhere till we got all of our fingers and all of our toes trying to stop up all these different leaks in our boat of security of the world. If we were so successful that we owned the world, as many people do, who just have it all. They just have tons of finances. They have achieved success in the world. And their son is on drugs or goes to jail, or their son badmouths them or runs off. You see, their peace is so fragile. The peace of the world is exceedingly fragile. It's the most, that is, the common element of all these different things is that it's so fragile that our peace in the world can be destroyed in a heartbeat, in a second, in a moment. Our peace is destroyed because of one item that's out of order. And it can be an item that's really important to us. As a result of that fragile peace, there is no peace in the world. There is no peace in the world. And so any place where we look out, like in our extensive time in New England, we see people just working hard, striving with all their might to try to get all those leaky holes fixed at one time. Striving so hard and just running themselves ragged and frazzled in order to try to get their peace secure. And so something always happens to upset their peace. And so the result of it is There's a huge, 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 huge mass of humanity that is absolutely without peace. They have no peace because their peace is based on something that doesn't exist. Their peace is built on a security that doesn't exist. And so whatever a person looks like, however affluent they might appear, however they might be dressed, however they might be trying to put on a demeanor of being cool or having it together, there's no peace. They have nothing inside. Their lives, their peace is so fragile, it's been shattered years ago. They never even had peace. So we by times go into some very affluent areas, and the people in those areas, their lives are a wasteland. They're not what they look like, because all these things have to be in order for them to have peace. And none of them have that order. And so this gives us an advantage when we understand this. It gives us an advantage in evangelizing. We can know for certain that from the best dressed person on Wall Street to the kid in the street, nobody has peace. They have striven after the peace of the world, and it's striving after the wind, and it doesn't exist, and they can't ever obtain it. They can never obtain it. And this gives us an advantage, because we know where peace is found. We know where peace is found. We know where there's a peace that is not based on the world. We know where there's a peace that is completely independent from our circumstances. We know where there's a peace that's from another world. That this is part of our compulsion to get out there and to share this, to become peacemakers. To share this peace of God which no one has. To bring the things that lead to peace to those who are suffering in this wasteland of discontentment, fear. Everyone is full of fear. There no one is satisfied or content, because for those who obtain peace by getting a house in the perfect neighborhood, well, it only takes them less than a few months before they see something that they want more than the house they have. And now the house they have is inadequate. It's not good enough, because they're tired of it, because they've seen something that's made them discontent. So the peace is gone. And that's the way it is on all levels, all the way down to the teenager who's buying the latest gadget. He's going to have happiness when he gets this gadget. But as soon as he has it, it's not nearly as fulfilling as he thought it would be. And then there's something else that, oh, that's way better than this. And so now we can't have peace till we get this other thing. And so our enemy plays us like a fish. And we're never content. And nobody's ever content or fulfilled or happy. Because we're striving after a peace that doesn't exist in the world. So our job is to obtain first ourselves the peace that passes understanding, that we might then take that peace out and become peacemakers, that we might show the things that lead to peace. So how do we obtain the peace that passes understanding? How do we have a peace that's not of the world? How do we, who are believers, get that peace? We have to run to the Word. We have to run to God's Word. And we have to run to the promises of God and find out what His promises are toward us. This book is full of hundreds of amazing promises for our well-being, for our care, for the loving kindness of God. It's full of all kinds of promises Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Though young lions lack and suffer hunger, those who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. That's a beautiful illustration. Those who are young and aggressive and who are seeking the things of the world, they'll lack and suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. They shall not lack any good thing. See, these are promises that we have to learn. We have to explore the Word and find out what these promises of God are. And then we have to go beyond finding them and reading them. And that is, we have to believe them. We have to believe the promises of God in order to activate them. That to get them from being black and white words on a page to becoming activated in our life, we have to believe those promises. That's how they become real to us. That's how we enter the rest of God. That's how we enter the peace of God. Because if we don't, we have the promises, but they don't do us any good. Like it says so well in Hebrews, we have these awesome promises of God, but they do us no good if we don't believe. Just like it didn't do any good for the Israelites to have the promises of God for the promised land. They never entered into the peace and the promised land because they didn't believe. Instead, they fell into believing that God didn't care about them, and then they fell to complaining, and then they never entered the glorious promises of God. So it is with us. If we don't believe the promises of God, we fall to thinking God doesn't care about us, and then we fall to complaining, and then we never enter the rest of God. So believing the promises of God is paramount to obtaining the peace of God. And then finally, the peace of God is found in the secret place of the Most High. The secret place of the Most High, which David speaks of often in the Psalms, he calls it by different names: the rock of safety, the high tower, under the shelter of his wings. The secret place of the Most High is a place of intimate closeness with God. God being a fountain of all peace, him being the source of peace. When we get close to God, his peace begins to permeate our being. We begin to experience the peace of God as we draw close to him, because he's the fountain of peace. If we don't go to him, guess what? No peace. And if we go to him, we have peace, because that's where peace is found. And so as we run to God, as we spend time in his presence, as we seek the Lord earnestly, and then as we spend time with him, as we dwell with him, as we spend, 45 minutes or an hour seeking the Lord and just spending time with God, his peace will imperceptibly begin to creep into us. We'll begin to experience a peace that is otherworldly. It's not of this world. And if we will run into that place often, we will have a peace that abides. We will have a peace that's based on Jesus being real and his peace being real, and not on our circumstances. So that you can have extreme circumstances like we've had, where we would lose all of our money and our property, and yet we can still have peace because we just run close to God. So we're good testimonies. We can testify in reality that that presence of God will sustain us when all the world fails us. So this peace is an awesome peace. So if we're going to become peacemakers, we have to first seek the peace of God. We have to first seek the Word. We have to believe the promises. We have to seek the presence of God. And then we need to begin to share that peace with those that we know and love. That's how we become peacemakers, showing them the things that lead for peace. Now, we all have a circle of people that we know and love. Everyone has a circle of people that I will never, ever know. I won't even know them. And so it's our job to take that peace to them. It's our job to take God's peace and show them the way to have peace. And for those who are in this room, most of your friends, lots of your contacts will be young people. And young people have this disadvantage, and that is they still think that you can find peace in the world. And so they're pursuing it with all their heart. They're pursuing it with all their energy and excitement and enthusiasm. Man, they're going to get this. They're going to do this. They're going to be successful at that. And they're seeking all this peace in the world, thinking there's peace. It takes many years before we understand and realize there's no peace there. But you can share this with them. You can share the truth with them that there is a peace. Like, the good thing is today, people run to the world so fast that many, many, many young people are devastated already. And so there's plenty of opportunities to share with them and just send them an email, give them a call, visit them. No, and just say, hey, Jesus is peace. Jesus gives a peace that passes understanding. Show them the way that leads to peace. Show them about the secret place of the Most High. Show them the promises of God. Show them to take their refuge in the Lord instead of their refuge in things. Share your own experiences with them so that they begin to take it in. You just don't know what God might do with your concern for them. Pray for them. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. So, anytime that you extend peace to people, you will be blessed. You'll be blessed of God. And there's a lot more in this verse, obviously, than what I'm sharing today. There's so much we almost need to do another lesson, but I'm not going to because of time constraints. But obviously, there's other ways to be peacemakers, to be a shock absorber, so that when there's a confrontation, when there's anger, to not react, to be a shock absorber. That's a really good way to be a peacemaker. But just seek the Lord in these things, because I just don't have time to get into it. So may the Lord bless you, and we look forward to getting together for the next lesson.